I really felt something great in that prayer tonight. And when I was praying, I felt like that the Spirit of the Lord was telling me that He's not contingent upon number. He's contingent upon faith. And if we'll believe it, we can change this world. And I'm excited about that. I want to read a little bit of Scripture, if that's okay. And I just want to share with what God has put on my heart tonight. And you can read with me if you want to follow along in this, in the 27th chapter of Genesis. And I'll try not to take too long, but it's hard not to when you get excited about it. So we'll start in the first verse of chapter 27. And I'll go ahead for the sake of time and begin to read this. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison. And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard this when Isaac spoke to Esau his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, and that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father, peradventure, will feel me, as I shall seem to him a deceiver. And I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, Upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother. And his mother made savory meat, such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck. And she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. And he came unto his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, who art thou my son? And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou hast badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, How is it that thou hast found it so quickly? And he said, Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And Isaac said unto Jacob, Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. Jacob went near Isaac, and he felt him and said, The voice is Jacob's, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. Now let's stop right there before we go on a little bit further. Now, as you can go ahead and see from the start of this story, you find the entrance of deception. You find the introduction of meddling. And you find the beginnings of what I like to call a little bit of family drama, if you will. And I've heard this story a lot in the past, and I've heard people preach this different ways. But when I begin to review this and study this, God gave me this thought, and that's what I want to start with tonight. Let me read this to you. When we seek our own way, we never get what we wanted, and we will pay a great price. I know that all of us would never want to admit that we've meddled in things before. We may not want to admit that we've ever injected our opinion or ideals in a situation before, but I'm going to have to say by confession that I have. I've injected my opinion in things I probably shouldn't have, and put my ideals in situations where I shouldn't have, and tried to execute my own way in the midst of something knowing good and well had nothing to do with what I wanted. And as a result of that, I can tell you, the cost was not just in the decision. It's the risk and it's the loss that comes along with it. And I begin to think about this spiritually. Now you find that when we as Christians linger in something for a while, you would call that to age itself. Or if you remain in a state over time, you are who you are, and if you age over time, then you're aging as you are. But as we stay in situations for extended periods of time, our eyes begin to scale over. We're not able to see the situation as clearly as we once did. And we get to this point where we'll just about take anything to be satisfied. Well, if somebody could just do something to fix this, I'd just be happy. Or if someone would come and do this, it would surely satisfy me. And as I began to read this and study this, the Lord began to speak to me very peculiarly. And I want to share this to you, my elders, that we take this message out to the people who are saying they are Christian. We have stayed in situations that God could have fixed the right way for way too long. We have invested and wasted so much time on trying to execute our opinions and our ideals on how we're going to fix everything. And the one source of truth that we truly need, we're not discerning that it's truly God. And it may sound like God, and it may feel like God, but when you want something bad enough, you'll change how it satisfies you. And I found that when I go into church services and churches all over this county and this state, that you can go in and immediately discern that there's not been a spiritual presence in a long time. And you can stand in the midst of them and be singing under the anointing of God. But their eyes have been waxed over. Their opinions have taken over the pulpit. Their ideals have instilled the program. And the whole reason God wanted people to have a church to get people saved, that whole thing has went away. Why? Because when we come up to the point where we are being presented with what satisfies us, it's not of God. And when it's not of God, it'll satisfy the flesh. That means you're not going to go home too often and think about what convicts you. You're going to go home and think about what makes you feel better. You're going to go home and think about what can fill the void in your life to make you happy at whatever cost it's going to take. Now, I want to tell you this from one human being to another. It's pretty easy to make a decision to say, I'm going to do this for me to make me happy. But what God has begun to show me is that I've got to consider the cost of every single decision that I'm going to make in my lifetime. From the very moment I get up in the morning to the moment that I lose my consciousness in sleep, I am morally and spiritually responsible for discerning what is of God and what is coming as of the enemy. Now you find in this story that Isaac's nearing the end of his years, and he's not able to fully discern correctly who it is that's even in front of him. He seeks for his son Esau to go out and hunt so he can eat his favorite treat. And so you see Esau going out, but from the very moment that Esau takes off, Rebekah interjects herself to tell her other son Jacob, you need to go over and get some food so that I can take care of this. Where are you going with this, brother? From the very moment that God's will be spoken in your life, I want you to know there's a Rebecca out there that's trying to listen for what you're going to set forth to do the right way. There's a Rebecca out there listening, trying to figure out what's going on and how they can deceive your life. You may not see it. You may not even feel it when it's happening. But I'm here to tell you, we've got to beware of what it is that we entertain. Because it's your thought process that defines when you pray. It's your love in your heart that defines how you love other people. And it's the combination of those things that drives your desire to serve God. If your heart's in the right place, but your mind is always interjecting itself in messes, I'll call it, that never need to be started to begin with, we'll lose ourselves in the problem instead of letting God resolve it. And I've been here too many times. I fought for several years about wanting to get promoted and getting a raise in my first job before I ever let God get involved. I tried to interject my own ideas and say, well, if I get politically aligned with these people, they'll help me get elevated in the company. But then what I discovered is when God was promising me prosperity, I was intervening in the middle of his plan by putting my ideals ahead of his plan and trying to do it my own way. Now what happened? There was a delay in my prosperity. You see, God doesn't want you to have any delays from the moment he promises you something to the moment that you receive it. Now it's going to be a process to get to where you want to be. But there's a difference in taking steps in the process or getting stuck because you're delayed. There's something about where your ideals are found in the midst of what you're expecting from God. So now let's take it to a more serious manner. So now let's say that we have people that we love, that we're praying for, people that we care about, that are important to us. If they're important to us, then we are already emotionally invested in them. We'll do whatever it takes in order to make them happy. We'll do all that we can to provide for those that we love. You don't even have to be blood relatives to people to love them enough to help them. You just have to have your love invested in their life. We do this with things too, but I want to talk about people. Because it's very, very easy to stray in what could be a great thing and just to make it an okay thing. You see, people need a reflection and example of what God has truly represented in our heart. And if we truly represent God's true love for people, then when we go to love them, our love for them and our trust in God will be greater than our emotional investment we have in them. What are you trying to tell me, brother? There are some times that you'll want to fix something, that you're going to have to let go of it and let God take control, or you're going to end up on the wrong side of paying the price. You see, Jesus paid the price so that he could serve as the middleman between us and the Father. He's our advocate. He's the one that goes on our behalf. But if we try to fix problems our own way, we're taking out the middleman and trying to solve it on our own. But I'm here to tell you, you don't have the power like Jesus does. You don't have the strength like Jesus does. You don't have the delivering power to speak over things like Jesus does. Now, Jesus, through you, can do a whole great lot of things. But where we get involved too much on our own decisions is where I find that we start seeing this delay in what we're expecting. Now, if you sit in a delay long enough in what you're expecting, you're going to grow unsatisfied in your relationship with God. And there's plenty of people that aren't here tonight because they've had a delay interjected in between what they were promised and what they were expecting. And you might think, well, oh, they're just tired of coming to church services. No, I'm telling you, there are people that have been to church for over 50 years and still love going to church. But I'm here to tell you, when you start losing your hope in what you're expecting from God, it's hard to sit in the pew and listen to somebody preach. Will you agree with that? When you lose your hope in what you're expecting, it's hard to worship to a song that tries to renew your hope.
When you, and even just on a personal level, if you have lost your expectations on what you believe God can do, you won't even be able to have a conversation with somebody without you negatively affecting who it is that you're even talking to. We grow up in a church today that wants it their way instead of God's way. That's what I'm trying to get at. We hear the enemy say, oh, well, you can go ahead and get a couple goats and get the hair off of them and we'll counterfeit what you want and get it faster. But sometimes getting something faster does not mean that it's exactly what God had intended for you. There are people today that are suffering in poor choices because they reacted too quickly instead of letting God be in control of the situation. Now, I'm here to tell you, all of you all have families. All of you all have people that you love and hold dear to your heart. And I do too. I have people I'm invested in. But I know when the devil is coming. Do you know when he's coming? Can you feel when he begins to cause problems? He comes to tempt you out of your faith and to have you inject your own ideals. Now, when you do that your own way, you're not going to operate on spiritual authority. You're going to operate on emotional instability. And emotional instability means you'll be irrational. You'll say your mind, and sometimes that's not recommended to say your mind. You'll say your mind, you'll speak your heart, you'll put it all out there, and no one will ever trust your witness again. There's been plenty of times I've wanted to inject myself in people's situations. Don't get me wrong, I've wanted to fix it probably more than some other people that I know for certain other individuals. I've really wanted to improve things. But every time I've ever tried to inject myself or invest myself only without God, I never see results. I never see results. And the devil takes that lack of results and begins to work it against us. Now you notice Rebecca was eavesdropping, right? So I want to give you a little hint into how you can start fending off the devil more. Let me tell you, the devil's always listening for where he can be a deceiver. He's always listening for how he can destroy you. Scripture said that he's seeking to and fro whom he may devour or destroy. That he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I'm glad to say that the God that I serve is not only saved my life, not only filled me with his spirit, but get this, he's changed the way that I think about how to handle my problems. There are people I know today that are saved, but they handled their problems the same exact way they did before they ever knew God. They get emotional the same way that they did before they ever knew God. And there's something to be said about that. We're investing too much of ourselves in the wrong places. We have lost our ability to invest our emotions to God. Instead, they're out there everywhere else. And by the time we come in here, we've already got on our mask. We've already put on the costume that makes everyone else think that we have no problems, that we have no difficulties, that we have no situations that are hard. But I want to tell you under the sound of my voice, each and every one of our lives is hard. Don't look over at the next person and assume that life is always easy. I want to tell you tonight that God showed me in the spirit that people are in a struggle today. It's hard to keep your faith. It's a struggle to continue to believe. But what I want to tell you and talk to you about tonight is where you are investing your emotions when things begin to get difficult. Where you're putting your time when things begin to challenge you emotionally and mentally and physically. Because I find right here that if there had been more investment in discerning who it was that came in the room, then this blessing that he's about to speak would not have been misplaced. God don't want you to invest yourself to try to get it your way. You need to learn to pray to God, Lord, let your will be done in every situation that I have. Because until you can let God's will be done, you're just executing your own ideals. And I wish that I could get this across to this entire world. Our ideals are what is destroying the church. You hear me tonight? Our ideals is what is destroying the church, because you've got 20 people that want it this way. You've got 20 other people that want it that way. You've got a doctrine over down the road that only believes this way. And you've got another doctrine over here that only believes that way. And we have all the resources that could help change this world, but we can't invest our help to the need in front of us because we're too busy trying to justify our ideals, too busy trying to justify our calling, too busy trying to justify our doctrine. We've invested so much time in justification, we are lacking in the ability to discern what is truly sent of God and what the enemy is making you think is just like a sheep. But the scripture said there would be wolves inside of sheep's clothing. There would be things that would sound like God, that would feel like God, that would come to take your will to invest the wrong way. So I had to learn that the hard way over my job. Well, even before that, I had to learn that the hard way about being a man. In order to truly be a man in a marriage, you've got to learn to be a man. And in order to be an effective person in the marriage, you've got to learn how to love. If you're going to learn how to love the right way, you learn that it's no longer just about how you love you. You got somebody else wanting to help love you too. You don't have to try to do it all yourself. You don't have to try to invest your own way to fix everything to make you happy. So God's teaching me. He taught me way back then. So I had to learn as I started out in my marriage. I had to learn as I was starting out trying to grow in my career. I had to learn this even when I had to go pick my first house. I had to learn this when we had a medical situation happen in our home and half our income was gone all of a sudden. I had to learn to trust God in times when I never thought we were going to get through what we were getting through. I've had to trust Him when I've got bad news about family members having cancer. I've had to trust Him when I've got flat tires on the side of the road and I want to get mad and want to say, really, God, today of all days? And the enemy comes in very diverse ways to try and mess with you. It's not just your children. It's not just your job. The devil is listening for every part of your life where he can intervene. He can keep you too busy to care. He can keep you too busy to get to church. Yes, he can. He can keep you so emotionally disturbed that by the time you get to church, you've got nothing left. I couldn't tell you in the course of 10 years, and I've earned the right to say this after 10 years, I couldn't tell you how many years that I've been here and seen people's emotions just completely drained out of them, and you try to help them get into the spirit of praise, but they've already lost everything in the world. They've already lost everything of their potential. They've lost all their hope, and it's all invested in things they think they're going to fix someday. I have addicts that I've prayed for at church that say, well, if I get everything fixed out there, I'll come in and repent. Or if I get all this back together, I know I'm going to be able to make it right. Or if I fix myself as a man, maybe it'll make me a good husband. But you're not going to be a good spouse. You're not going to be a good co-worker or an effective Christian until God's will is first and you have the ability to discern what is of God and what is of the enemy. I've been challenged when we've been in the midst of hearing a bad report from positions to be faithful. I've been challenged when I've heard about other kids challenging the kids that I love. Makes you want to get a little bit of righteous indignation, if you will. Makes you want to get emotional on somebody and let them know just whose kid that is. I'm telling you tonight, if you're invested in something, that's where you find your emotions are. But here's what I want to bring to whom I love in here dearly. If we'll learn to put a little bit more into the plate of what we give God in every part of our life, you'll reduce the likelihood of Satan listening in on something something that he thinks he can destroy you in. Now, I'm here to tell you, in the realm of drug addiction, the devil already had to move on from listening for opportunity, because I got authority over him. He has no power over it. And every day I execute my spiritual authority over that which I'm free from. But that don't just apply to chains that's been broken. That applies to depression. That applies to a lack of interest. That applies to anxiety or any actions that bring something up as a result of anxiety. There are many things the devil will try to use against you. But what I'm trying to ask you tonight is, what I'm challenging you to think about is, where are your emotions invested? Are they here? Did we even have any left to give to God? Or did we just make it? Did we just get here? Did we spend too much time complaining instead of spending time believing? Have we invested too much in the wrong source of truth? And I'm here to tell you, more often than not, the devil's trying to deceive me, trying to make me look out on the big horizon and see better opportunities everywhere around me. But just because it looks like a great opportunity doesn't necessarily mean that it is one. And just because it looks and appears like it's a clear choice and a clear path, if we have no peace about the situation, how could we truly know if it was right or not? Let's read on a little bit more. I want to get into when he begins to bless and what happens after that. Let's go down to verse 25. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he did bring him wine, and he did drink. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Notice, he's smelling that goat skin, thinking that it's the other son. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee and be lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, that Esau, his brother, comes in from his hunting. And as he had also made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac asked him, who are you? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And here's what I want you to pay attention to right here. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten all before, and blessed him? And he, yes, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry. And he said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he hath supplanted me two times? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he has said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing? Bless me also, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou have dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Now think about that. He comes in with the right intentions, and he's already too late because deception has taken place. And I thought about that a couple different ways. And the first way I thought about that was that if we aren't too careful, someone else will end up with what was meant for us. Someone else will inherit what was meant for us. Now, I've started looking back in my life and see all kinds of points where I may have been able to have something better. But where I was deceived by the enemy and my faith was diminished, I still got blessed, don't get me wrong. And so did Esau. He still got blessed. But it came far too late for the appointed time that it was meant to be. So you find that you have the entrance of Isaac with his confusion, Rebekah with the deception, Jacob being too willing to follow a deceiving plot, and Esau going to do the right thing, coming to the party late. Now, what does this start to feel like as you begin to talk about that in a personal context? It starts to feel more familiar, don't it? Everybody's got cousin such and such, right? Or aunt and uncle such and such that meddle too much or talk too much. Everybody's got one of those kids where you just say, "Well, Lord, help them." And we've all got them moms and dads out there that want to really make sure that you do the right thing. And no matter whose situation you begin to describe, you can find that each and every one of us can be in one of those roles. Okay? Now, spiritually, I want to take this first. We can be in the place like Isaac, where we're so old and unaware because we've been in the same thing for so long that we can't even tell the difference between what is good and what is not. Or we could even be vindictive, as Rebekah was, to listen for an opportunity for our own gain or for our loved one's gain. And sometimes getting down to pray that your son gets the starting position on the basketball team over another child may not be the best prayer. Is that all right? Sometimes praying for more important things than the starting gig for basketball will help you realize the context of where we try to deem what is more important. Now here, there was a blessing to be gained for one and a blessing to lose for another. Now I want to tell you that tonight. As you are a Christian, it's your individual choice to come in here and be on fire for God. No one else's decision. It's your choice to operate in your calling. No one can make you. We can encourage you. We can put the microphone in your hand and say, "Go ahead." But we can't make that decision. Part of that decision is derived from where your desire is. And if you have no desire to be here, chances are you'll have no desire to do anything. Now, what do we do about it? There's a whole lot of people that are going to be here next time that need the kind of people that can tell the difference between what is flesh and what is spirit. They need people to be strong, confident, and believing in their abilities that God has anointed them to do. But above that, we've got to learn to possess a desire to do it. To possess that desire means we're going to have to let go of a few things out there in order to be effective in here. I can't be so angry at a coworker just because they've wronged me. That emotion that the devil tries to use against me, I can use that emotion for something more important than being upset about something. When I get confused and I'm wondering and I'm worried and I have fear and anxiety try to come upon me, you know what I tell God? "Lord, this emotion, can be put somewhere far more important than me worrying about if this is ever going to get any better. Now, the devil's bringing anxiety upon this generation like I've never seen it before. I have never seen it like this. People don't believe in themselves. They don't possess the confidence to know that they have a gift and to use their gift. They've let people's opinions sit them down. They've let people's doctrines talk them out of being who they're called to be. They've let the lack of people discourage them from being able to still do it. I'm telling you, if you depend on the number of people to sit in front of you and amen you, just try that out for about 10 years and let me know how that works out for you. Because after about 10 years, they're going to know, just like you probably do tonight, everything they're already going to say. But what I hope to do tonight is not only tell you what's in my heart, but to exhort unto you this thought. There is something to be said about where your emotions are, and your emotional state is going to determine how fast you're making it into what you desire from God. Now, brother, we don't serve God with emotion. We don't serve Him with emotion. Well, I agree with you. We don't these days. But I remember a time when we did. I remember a time when people cried in church. I remember a time when people shouted in church. I remember a time when people spoke in other tongues openly without having to worry about if anyone else was doing it too, so that I felt better about doing it. I remember a time when people had a greater boldness. And I don't have to look that far back. We're talking just a few years of time that the devil has begun to increase his dominion in the thoughts of people and in the emotions of people. If you look in the Old Testament, the devil tried to come in a different way by literally physically destroying people. But now we know that the warfare is no longer carnal against flesh and blood, but it is spiritual. It is something that goes on in the unseen. We're not even talking about something that you can see somebody do. I'm not talking about when you literally see another kid punch your kid. What I'm talking about is the force that integrates into that individual that makes them want to punch the other kid. I'm talking about things that are in the unseen. If you want to make progress on your way to what you want to see, you've got to be able to believe and trust God with the things you can't. If I don't learn to trust God in the things I can't see, I'll never get another job. I'll never get another promotion because I'll be too busy complaining about how they don't pay me enough, how I don't have enough time for myself, how I don't have enough time for my family, and I've lost all of that time I could have been before Him in prayer saying, I know this devil's trying to get me, but he ain't going to win. And months and weeks and years later, we're stuck right where we've been. There are a lot of people that sit around you every day of your life that are stuck. They're caught in between where they want to be and where they are. They're stuck because their emotions are like shackles. Their thoughts and opinions that are influenced by emotions are the bondage that literally leaves people stuck and are not able to understand what is spiritual. Now, to understand the will of God in your life is a spiritual thing. I can read this all that I want to, but when I need to understand whether I need to eat a hamburger or whether to eat a grilled cheese sandwich, I need to invest my time in God and say, Lord, what is best for me? When I need to know where I need to live, where I need to work, who I need to be around, there should be an investment of time, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually, where we're asking God, what is best for me here? Sometimes the answer we may not want to hear, and truthfully, when we do hear it, and it's not what we like, we don't do it. There's been plenty of church services I've seen come and go because people didn't want to. Years and years. I'm not just talking about here. I'm talking about my whole life. I can't get by on 3 to 4 good ones a year. I can't do it. And I can't live my life on 2 or 3 good prayers a year. And I can't just live on what you tell me, the scripture says. I can't just live on hearing somebody else sing a song. I can't just live on coming and being a part of an appointed night or an appointed practice or an appointed program. You see, to understand just how balanced you are in your life, see how you react when you get faced with a problem. And when you react, if it does not ask God, what do you see best for me here? Then chances are you're already in your own ideals. Now, I'm a very strong-minded, strong-willed, stubborn individual, just like the rest of us here. And I have my own ideals. We can all look at the same thing. Some of us would say it was nice. Some of us would say it's not nice. I could ask you what color of white that you think that is on the wall, and all the answers would be different. I could say whether you like hardwood or carpet, and we'd be divided. It doesn't take very much to divide us in our ideals. It's by no means that I understand this fact, that when God united people in the Spirit, that He called them to one mind. To be in one mind is to have a clear understanding of your purpose. And if we're of one mind and coming in saying, God, what is best for you? Then He's able to bless us for what's best for me. I've got decisions that are more important than just about anything else that I know. But if they're important enough for me to try to do it without God, then they must not be that important. If you really want results, you need to pray. If you really want results, you need to pray. And if you want understanding and wisdom on how to handle yourself, you can not only identify by the testimonies you hear now, but you can identify with what the Word of God tells you about how other people, led by example, and taught us about how we can conduct ourselves better. When I think about the kind of humility that God wants us to live in, I think about how Stephen stood silent and was stoned for the glory of God. I think about that's the kind of humility that I try to execute every day, no matter what they say, no matter what happens, no matter how bad the news is. I'm not going to open my mouth, my opinion, my ideal, my emotion. I'm going to let God's glory shine in what is going on in my life. If you want to understand the kind of person you are, why don't you let a few rocks fly by your way and see if you're opening your mouth or if you're giving God glory. I can tell you this tonight, whether anybody else does or not, I'm going to preach for a minute. Whether anybody else does or not, whether anybody else is with me or not, when the rocks start flying my way, I'm going to keep my mouth shut and I'm going to let God be glorified, because it's not worth my time, not worth my emotions, not worth me trying to fix it my way, to try to do everything on my own. I have a great big God that is on my side. I have a great big God that is in control of my situation, and I have a great big God that understands exactly what I feel, and I don't have to fight to justify how called I am. I don't have to fight to justify how important it is about my needs to God. He already knows, and all that I've got to do is get this old thing under subjection and know what is of God is of God, and what is of the enemy is not meant for me. I just had to put that out there, if you'll excuse me. Now let me read a little bit to you. If we sow to the flesh, we'll reap from the flesh. The law of sowing and reaping is as true for God's people as it is for unbelievers. If you live for the pleasures of what you want, you will reap from the corruption of what you want. That's Galatians 6, 7, and 8. If you live for the things of the world, you may get them, but you'll be poor before God. What profit it anyone to gain the whole world and to lose their soul. Now some would say, but we're under grace, not the law. But remember, Paul warned about sowing and reaping in the very letter where he strongly argues for the grace of God. And this is a good analogy. You can't plant spinach and harvest corn. While sin may taste sweet in your mouth, it will be bitter in your stomach and you'll wish you had never tasted it. And that's true for even us that's under grace. Now let me put that in another way. When you want to do it your own way, it may feel good as soon as you do it, but by the time it begins to digest the results and the consequences of what has happened, you're going to have to deal with the bitterness of that decision and have to either repent or forgive or all of the above. And there are some things in my life that no matter what I can try to do, I'll never be able to fix. They'll be remembered and put on my account for the things that I've done. But this I do know, I have learned from my wrongs. And I am becoming a stronger individual. Because the devil doesn't have power unless we give it to him. He does not. All right, let's go on. Now, I like this part right here. You cannot thwart the ultimate purpose of God. So why not work with him and not against him? Everybody always say, if God be for me, who could be against me? But who are you for? Who are you for? Who are we rooting for? Sometimes I just root for me. But that ain't right. And you can tell when people just root for themselves. But you can't do anything to please them. Nothing. And when people get self-centered like that, the only thing you can do is pray. Because you're not going to be able to fix it by your ideals, your opinions, what you think. Won't do it. It may seem as if you are going to be able to get away with your plan. But then Psalms 2 and 4 says, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Our sin can never disturb God's purpose. It may appear that things are not under God's control and that the forces of evil are going to turn history to their own ends, but it's only an illusion. Even the wrath of man will bring ultimate praise to God. And that's Psalm 76 and 10. God, not man, determines history. Not ISIS. Not your president. God determines our history. He knew us before we were ever formed. He's known of our life, knows the number of hairs on our head, knows our tears, and has them in a bottle. God determines your future, not your ideals, not these little things that you're doing in the moment. You see, God sees if there's 10 more years of your life, he sees from the moment you're making a decision now the ripple effect of what it will become 10 years ahead of you in your life. And I begin to wonder, Lord, because when I was transformed, he redeemed me, he filled me, and he delivered me. It was like one of those all-in-one experiences. I don't see that as much these days. People tend to gradually get to the person they want to be. But I had an all-in-one experience, and I've asked God, Lord, how did I deserve such a blessing? But you see, God will move to adjust your history so that as you continue to live, if you live for him, years down the road from the moment you've known God, you will have become a better person. Have you ever met those Christians that aren't any better than they were when they got saved? Sure you have. Sure you have. You know what's happened? They got stuck back there in the wilderness like the children of Israel did. They got stuck back in their own thinking, well, we'll just stay here and build tents and just make a town out of it. But God didn't want us to build a town in a wilderness. He wanted us to go to where his promise was. Now you can either smash yourself up to bits trying to fight against God, or you can submit to his will. And as the Apostle Paul and millions of others can tell you, life is a lot more pleasant when you don't go against the grain. Now here's the third point I want to make. Godly ends do not justify wrong means. Was it God's will to give the blessing to Jacob? What do you think? You think it was? I think so. Was it right for Rebekah and Jacob to gain the blessing through deception? No. Methods do matter. So how you do something to get what you want is a very important thing. Wrong methods don't become right just because they work. You can tell this to people. You know, you can't fix a person every time just by yelling at them, because eventually that method's going to fail. You can get some things done right the wrong way. There's better ways to do it. The way you find your life is to lose it for Christ. That's Hebrews 11:20 states, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. And how can that be when it seems like he was acting in the flesh? But then we go back to that verse 33 in Genesis 27, when Isaac is weeping, he realizes what has happened. He doesn't want one to be punished for wanting to be blessed, right? Isn't that really what he's weeping over? He doesn't want Jacob to suffer wrath because he just wanted to be blessed. It's not a crime to want something from God. Don't you punish yourself and say, I'm not worthy. Don't you tell yourself, because I failed this week, that I can't get to where I'm going. It's God's will that you be blessed. Sound mind, prosperous, and in good health. That's his will for your life. But there's a right way to get there and a wrong way to get there. Now, I could probably stand to lose about 20 more pounds. I'm trying to lose some. But me starving myself every day could help me achieve the right goal, but the wrong method. Now, we may want peace over our enemies, and you may get that by telling your enemies what you think, but was that the right method to achieve the right goal? And I can't get this across enough in church services. If we just do it the way that we're used to, or the way that we like it, you can get to what feels like the right thing, but it's the wrong way to get there. I've learned this. The more that I've been open to serve God in diversity, the more blessed that I've become in strange situations. What I'm talking about there is, can you sing under the power of God in a different denomination's church? Can you still love other people even though you know starting out that you already have a difference amongst you? And chances are, even in just the Church of God world, we operate amongst differences amongst each other. Some say it's too radical. Some say it's not radical enough. Some want it radical all the time. Some people want it radical every now and then. Some people want the songs of old. Some people like the contemporary style. Do you see all these different points where the devil's just listening and looking for a way to cause us to execute in the wrong methods? I'm telling you, I am. This is what I've learned. Here's the conclusion. And I'll try to hush after this. Here's what I'm learning. The more open I am to love everyone the same, the more that I enjoy my Christianity. The more that I will invest my emotions in letting God fight my battles, then the less battles that I'm wasting my time in. I'm telling you, it's not worth the spoil. Some of you need to write that down and take it with you and put it up on your mirror. It's not worth the spoil from the fight. It's better to win the war than it is to win the fight. It's better to win and get ultimate victory than it is to go week on and week on and week on and repent and repent and repent. We're under grace, I know, but grace wasn't meant for us to repent and forget. It was meant for us to repent and grow, to learn, to evolve, to be something new. Now, I don't come in here and do like I used to. I don't come in and say, let's all go party, bro. That's not what I do. You know why? Because I've learned. And I don't just come in and sit. You know why? Because I learned there's more to me than I ever knew I ever had. And let me tell you that. Let me prophesy that to you tonight. There is more in you than you will ever think there is. Now, how do we see it? When you are perplexed by a problem, you've got to learn to react differently. Whatever you've got to do to withstand what the devil's trying to do, trying to tell you, trying to deceive you in, however you've got to react to get it to God before you get it deep down in your heart to make it bitter, that's where you need to invest more of your effort. I love it when you praise him. I do. I love it when you say amen and clap for your preacher. I do. I love it when you're on church, you come to church and you come regularly. I love that. But you know what I would love more above all that? Is when you get faced with a problem and then you realize the strength you already have in order to win. That's what matters to me the most. Not what I see you do here, but what I see you do there when you're faced with your situation. I'm standing here no better of a person than you. I'm not any more special than you. I'm no different than you. All that I am is what I'm called to be. You have something just as important as I do, to be involved in, and most of all, to let God be a part of. There'll be many other services where it's not like this. There'll be many other opportunities for you to get to sing your song and pray and stand up and praise God. I'm giving you the night off tonight. I'm going easy on you. But what I want to remind you of when you leave here is to start thinking about who you are as a person and when something happens, where or what it is you're doing first. The Bible said, seek you first the kingdom of heaven. Let me put it like this. When faced with a problem, seek God first, and all these other things will be added to you. Let God be your first reaction. Let him be who you turn to first. Don't cry foul. Cry out in prayer. Don't cry out in anger. Don't yell. Don't fight a fight you can't win. Let God win the war. There are devils and demons that will not stop until you let God destroy them. We can call out in the name of Jesus till we're blue in the face and fall over from a lack of air to the brain. But it will not make a difference until we're walking in the will of God. Bottom line, people want to be healed, delivered, set free, but they're not coming. You know why? Because they have no trust in what is not consistent. I'm holding myself accountable to that tonight, and I'm holding you accountable to that tonight. And there are other people that need to hear that kind of truth. I didn't just come in to give up. I've had better church with less people. You better believe it. I love that church of one. I can just get right down and have church. You ever go to that church? It's a good one. You like the pastor there at the church of one. Nobody to disagree with you. Trying to think. There was one other good thing I wanted to share. So, whether you find yourself as Esau, Jacob, Rebekah, or Isaac, you can find yourself in a variety of things where the enemy can tempt you. But here's my wisdom I'm imparting tonight. Look at the thing you're doing when it's time to do something. Whatever it is, whether you go to your thoughts, to that dark place in your mind where you beat yourself up, you're your worst critic, or where you find yourself giving your problem to God the right way. Because you are what you eat. Whatever you're investing your emotions in, if it's a bunch in the wrong place, people better watch out. Be like a pressure cooker popping at the top. People don't need to see you in that kind of unhealthy living. People need to see you where you're happy. Have balance and peace. Things don't go my way in general. That I do know. But this I've also learned. Just because they don't go my way doesn't mean that I'm not on my way to good things. Because sometimes if it's not going good my way, that means that God's moving me towards His way. And sometimes morale's not up and we're not full of drive to get in here and do the best that we can. Sure, we've all been there. But it's not just about having drive to do it. It's about that first choice where we say, I want to. Sometimes what I feel like I've given to God has been an absolute mess. Sometimes I've been so utterly confused trying to trust Him through something that truthfully I'd get to the point where I didn't know if I was coming or going. And it felt like for a space of time here lately that the enemy is trying to keep me so busy that I've not been able to understand what I need emotionally, what I need spiritually. And it's almost got to the point where I've had to fight off and rebuke the enemy just to be able to come and execute. Has anybody else felt like that lately? Sure we have. We all have. We're there. Well, it's not we've been there, we're there. We're lacking that desire to execute. And truth be known, the problem isn't inside the building. Devil wants us just to sit around and blame everything and to not do anything. The problem's not where we're sitting here. The problem is what we do when something goes wrong. Because if everything's going right, you're typically not trying to make wrong decisions. It's when we get faced with something suddenly that we get confused. But I want you to know tonight, I'm praying for each and every one of you. My heart is for you to grow as a person and to learn how to react the best way you can when something goes wrong. Because every time someone sees you trust God, like with Stephen, God's glory came out of that. And people can't help but be blessed when they're surrounded with people like that. Now think about it now. Rebecca had to send Jacob away to stay with who? With Laban, right? And even then, the blessing that had been spoken upon him began to take hold. So was the blessing amiss? No way. What Isaac spoke was every bit true. And it rang true even through his lineage beneath him. But what I'm telling you is, think about that. The person that got to the blessing first was able to prosper and thrive. Don't spend too long out on the hunt before you miss what God has for you. Don't spend too long investing your thoughts where they shouldn't be before you let God have it. And if you have people that you love and pray for, my advice to you is to teach them how to react differently, how to conduct themselves better so they're not so overturned or overwhelmed by things. I feel at peace now, so I'm going to halt. You can at least thank the Lord for that, right?